He's amazing, isn't he? He is amazing. Oh, thank you, Lord. I just want to read this from what we were just being in his presence. Oh, if I can find it now. Thank you, Lord. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain." All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I'm making everything new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." And he also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." Father, we just, Lord, we're just in awe of you. Lord, we're in awe of you, that we have a hope. We have a promise, Lord, of a future with you, with all this stuff removed from us, Lord, forever. Lord, that, this is an amazing hope, an amazing promise for us, your children, for whoever believes in you. Lord, that you have set a plan in motion. You set a plan in motion from the beginning of time to have a family with you in heaven. And we are part of that family. Lord, it's just overwhelming. It's just overwhelming. You are so good. You are so good. That we have come into this plan that you're outworking, that you're rolling out, that we're part of it, Lord, that we are your children. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're the beginning and you're the end. You're the Alpha and the Omega. Lord, you are the Ancient of Days. You are the Mighty One, the Ancient of Days. And we worship you, we honour you tonight, Lord. That you love us, that you have chosen us to be part of your family. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Wow, I was just just overwhelmed. God is, he is rolling out his plan of salvation from the beginning of time. And what a privilege to be involved and to be on that journey with him, what he's outworking in the nations in our day. Well, in all the shakings that are going on in our time, in all the shiftings, in all the stuff that's going on, that God said through his word would go on, we have a hope, and we're hanging on to him. We're hanging on to him, knowing that there is an end. There's a glorious end. Amen. That he's working out this plan, and God's heart for people. And he the word says, doesn't it, that he's not quick to judge, because if we wouldn't be here if he was. If he judged the world, you know, 100 years ago, we wouldn't be, you know, we wouldn't be here. I know that's obvious, but he's waiting for men to be saved. He's waiting and waiting. And he's waiting to bring his children in. You know, when he first set his plan in place, when he called Adam and Eve, he wanted that relationship, that walking in the garden with them. And we know that sin came and messed all that up, but his plan put into motion through then calling Abraham and a people was so that he would have a family back again from all the nations, from all the tribes. And we're going to look at scripture today, because this plan that he's rolling out is earthed in scripture. What his heart and his choosing of Israel is in scripture, and that's where our basis needs to come from. It needs to be. When I first went to Israel, it was about 12 years ago, and I'd been a Christian for a long time. I'd been leading youth work, and I was just about to go into leading the church full time with my husband. And we went on a trip, and there was a journalist lady in our church, and she'd been many times, and she was writing stories about what God was doing there. And she was taking a group of church leaders from this nation, and she said to us, "Do you want to go?" And Israel wasn't really on our radar, but we said, "Yes, we'll come." And we prayed about it, we felt it was right to go. And we just said to God, "Okay, just whatever you want to show us, whatever you want to do through going." And then, yeah, we just left it with God. And God just really met with us there, that then really set us on a journey of reading the scriptures, learning, meeting people there in the land, taking groups, taking young people from our nation, taking leaders of churches, because to go there is to receive something from God, is to see God in action, is to receive a word, it's the Bible comes alive. You know, the stuff happens when you go there. It's a place of God speaking. That first trip, the lady that took us had a heart for Jews and Arabs. She had a heart for the Palestinians. So when we went on this trip, you may have heard of a guy called Andrew White, Canon Andrew White, or the Vicar of Baghdad, as he was known for a while. Anyway, he was on this trip, and he has got so many relationships with Arabs and Palestinians and patriarchs and Jewish rabbis, and he sort of seems to know everybody from a politician to, you know, right down. And it was a crazy trip. We went to so many places, met so many people, but we got on that trip, we got a heart for all different people that are there in the land. And it wasn't just, I'm not coming here today sort of waving a pro-Israel banner or a flag or, you know, saying everything they are and do is wonderful, because it isn't. It set me on this journey of discovering what God had put in place, what he's put in place around Israel and through Israel in the nations. But his heart is for all people to be saved.
Amen.
Amen. We know that. We know his heart is for the Jews to be saved, the Arabs to be saved, the Palestinians to be saved. They all need a revelation that Jesus is Messiah at the end of the day, and that he's God. And on that trip, we met Palestinians who, you know, who have saved. They love the Lord, and God has given them revelation of Israel and God's love for choosing them for a purpose, and now a love for them. So they are there. You might not know, hear about them on the news, but there are Arabs and Palestinians in the land who work with Jews, as Jews work with Arabs. They have a heart and respect for one another, and God is moving because he wants his family back. They've just been robbed. His kids have been robbed. They've been stolen from him. What he put in place, this relationship, has been stolen, and he just done everything in his power to bring us back, Jew, Arab, whatever, Gentiles, all of us together. And that's the journey that we're on. That's his plan that's rolling out through time that we have entered at this point. And we're in an exciting day.
Amen.
We are. but, you know, what's interesting is, and what I love about Jesus is, so often, you know, when he was here, he would say to his disciples, or he would say to whoever was listening, you know, "Have you not heard or do you not know it is said, or it is written. He would speak to the enemy. When the enemy would try and, you know, take him out, Jesus would come back with, it is written. Okay, so what was written was the old covenant. They didn't have the New Testament written, and they didn't have the new covenant. So all the scriptures they knew, okay, it was written. Jesus would quote the scriptures, all the Old Testament, that a lot of Christians these days don't read or don't think is relevant, or they're just saved and brought up on a diet of the New Testament and Jesus, but they don't have the rest of all the scriptures, of God's plans and purposes and what he's put in place. But for Jesus, it was the most important thing. And he would quote, he came to fulfill the covenant. He was the covenant. He came to fulfill the covenants that God had made to his people. When Jesus started his ministry, he quoted Luke 4. He quoted Luke 4. He didn't quote Luke 4. In Luke 4, In Luke 4, chapter 4, he quoted Isaiah 61, I am anointed. Okay, that passage there in Luke 4 is the passage in Isaiah 61. He's basically saying, I am anointed to bring good news to the poor. You know, all that scripture, those passages. And he said, in this day, in your hearing, I am the fulfillment. I am it. I have come to fulfill these verses. And he came to fulfill the law, the prophets, the Psalms. He came to fulfill them. He stood on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah, and he was saying, you know, this: we are the prophets, we are the fathers, the prophets, the patriarchs, the law, and me, we're all together. We're in this together, okay? This is, you know, I'm not separate, I'm not starting a new religion, this is us. And he also ended his in Luke 24, where, you know, you might have heard of the story of, you know, Jesus has died, he's risen again. So these guys are walking on the road and they're distraught because, you know, like Jesus is, you know, the Messiah, but he's been crucified. And they're walking along and they're trying to work it out and they're talking about it. And so and Jesus walks alongside them and they don't realize it's him. And he's like, what are you talking about? And they're like, haven't you heard all the rest of it? And then he reveals himself to them. And first of all, he takes them through all the scriptures. Takes them through the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, explaining who he is. So he starts his ministry with who he is, and he ends it quoting this, you know, the Old Testament. And for him, the written word, you know, God said, you know, his word will be fulfilled. What God says, he watches over it to be performed. And Jesus was the fulfillment of his word. The word is so important, and the word is so important to us. We need to stand on his word. We do stand on his word, don't we, as Christians? Well, hopefully we do. We know how to hopefully use it. You know, if we're struggling, or, you know, if we need healing, we'll turn to a scripture. You know, Psalm 103, you know, he forgives all my sins and he heals all my diseases. Yes. Do we doubt that he forgives our sins? I don't know if we'd be sitting here today if we doubted that we were forgiven. We know he forgives our sins. And the rest of Psalm 103, underneath that, he says he heals all my diseases. You know, in Psalm 91, when we need protection, or, you know, we go under the shelter of the cover, you know, cover of his wings, and we're protected. We know to go to the scriptures. And, you know, in Timothy, it says, you know, if we're fearful, we can take the scriptures. In Timothy, I do not have a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. We use the scriptures, don't we, for our blessing and our benefit. And we can do that because we believe them. We believe in Jesus. But, you know, there are scriptures that we also use that were very specific just to Israel when they were given. But we still like to, take them and use them and as promises for us. And that's rightly so. Jeremiah 29, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And that was very specific to the Jewish people when they were going through tough times. Ezekiel 37, where it's talking about the dry bones that are dead, they're laying on the ground, their hope is gone, they're completely to dust. And God says to him, speak the word, come breath of life, so that the prophet speaks breath of life, come. And it says that these bones, God says to him, these bones are the nation of Israel. And yeah, I prayed that for years in my church. I didn't have a clue it was the nation of Israel. And God says, they'll rise up a vast army. And we use the scripture, and like I said, rightly so, to pray, to encourage ourselves, to build ourselves up. You know, the word works. But they're very specific. Some of them are very specifically for them. Let's have a look in Isaiah 43. If you've got your Bibles, want to have a return there. Because these are well-known verses as well that they're amazing verses that we use for our own circumstances or encourage one another. Isaiah 43 says, "But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you, says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you." So have you ever used these before over yourself or prayed them for other people? And he says, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I gave Egypt as a ransom for your freedom. I gave Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Others were given in exchange for you. I traded their lives for yours because you are precious to me. You are honoured and I love you." Amazing. "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will gather you and your children from east and west. I will say to the north and south, bring my sons and daughters back to Israel from the distant corners of the earth. Bring all who claim me as their God, for I've made them for my glory. It was I who created them." Verse 10 says, "You are my witnesses, O Israel. You are my servant. You have been chosen to know me." And that knowing there is an intimacy. There's like a husband and wife relationship knowing. "You've been chosen to know me, believe in me, and understand that I alone am God. There is no other God. There never has been and never will be. Yes, I am the Lord, and there is no other Saviour. First, I predicted your rescue. Then I saved you and proclaimed it to the world. No foreign God has ever done this. You are witnesses that I am the only God, says the Lord. From eternity to eternity, I am God. No one can snatch anyone out of my hand, and no one can undo what I have done." Amazing, aren't they? Chapter 44. "But now listen to me, Jacob, my servant, Israel, my chosen one. The Lord who made you and helps you says, do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant. O dear Israel, my chosen one, for I will pour out water to quench your thirst, to irrigate your parched fields, and I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your children, and you will thrive." And it just goes on, God's blessings on them. Verse 6, this is what the Lord says, "Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord of heaven's armies, I am the first and the last. There is no other God. Who is like me? Let him step forward and prove to you his power. Let him do as I have done since ancient times, when I established a people and explained its future. Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim my purposes for you long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any other God? No, there is no other rock, not one." Brilliant, aren't they? Brilliant verses of his choosing. And have you heard the phrase, have you ever heard this one, or used this, spoken this yourself, "God is not a man that he should lie"? Yeah? "He is not human, so he doesn't change his mind." Okay, so can we just look where that's from? In Numbers. I love these. Are you okay with this? Chapter 23, Numbers 23. This is the story of Balaam and King Balak. And King Balak is the enemy of Israel and he wants them cursed. So he calls this guy Balaam, who's like a seer or a medium or whatever. He's not religious, but he just calls him to curse Israel. Okay. And so Balaam went to the top of the hill and God met him there. And Balaam said to him, "I've prepared 7 altars and sacrificed a young bull and a ram on each altar." The Lord gave Balaam a message for the king Balak, and he said, "Go back to him and tell him this message. So he did. So the king said, come on, curse them for me. Curse Jacob. Come and announce Israel's doom. And he said, how can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I condemn those whom the Lord has not condemned? I see them from the cliff tops. I watch them from the hills. I see a people who live by themselves, set apart from other nations. Who can count Jacob's descendants as numerous as dust? Who can count even a fourth of Israel's people? Let me die like the righteous. Let my life end like theirs. That, I mean, that's, if you think this is a medium, okay, this is like not a religious person who all of a sudden is blessing and saying, I want to be like them. I want to die like them. That's like, oh my goodness, this guy has just encountered God. The king demanded of him, what have you done? I brought you here to curse my enemies. Instead, you've blessed them. And he says, I will speak only the message the Lord puts in my mouth. And as the church of Jesus, we need to be very careful. Amen. What we speak. Right. What we speak. And Jesus, we know that, don't we? But actually, we can bless or we can curse. Mm-hmm. And we can try and curse something that God hasn't cursed. Anyway, so Barak goes into a rage and he tries to get him again to deliver, you know, to curse them. And so Balaam goes back to God and he gets this message. Okay, verse 19. God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? Listen, I received a command to bless. God has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. No misfortune is in his plan for Jacob. No trouble is in store for Israel. That's really interesting, isn't it? God didn't plan for any misfortune to happen to them. His heart was to bless them. He wanted them to be a holy people set apart, that they would live under blessing. And we know that they blew it and they, you know, had to leave the land. And we've seen over the years how they have had misfortune and trouble. But it was never God's plan for them. No trouble was in store for Israel. For the Lord their God is with them. He has been proclaimed their king. God brought them out of Egypt. For them he is as strong as a wild ox. No curse can touch Jacob. And we've come into that same blessing, haven't we? That in Jesus, no curse can touch us. Or if we've lived under one, it gets broken. Yeah? Because of the power of the cross. No curse can touch Jacob. No magic has any power against Israel. And no magic has any power against us. Amen? For now it will be said of Jacob, what wonders God has done for Israel. These people rise up like a lioness, like a majestic lion rousing itself. So this carries on, okay? And then it goes down to chapter 24. By now, Balaam realized that the Lord was determined to bless Israel. So he did not resort to divination as before. Instead, he turned and looked out towards the wilderness where he saw the people of Israel camped tribe by tribe. And a spirit of God came upon him. And this is the message he delivered. This is the message of Balaam. The message of the man whose eyes see clearly. The message of the one who hears the words of God, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who bows down with the eyes wide open. How beautiful are your tents, O Jacob. How lovely are your homes, O Israel. They spread before me like palm groves, like gardens by the riverside. They are like tall trees planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Waters will flow from their buckets. Their offspring will have all they need. Their king will be greater than Agag. Their kingdom will be exalted. God brought them out of Egypt. For them is as strong as a wild ox. He devours all the nations that oppose him, breaking their bones in pieces, shooting them with arrows. Like a lion, Israel crouches and lies down. Like a lioness who dares to arouse her. Blessed is everyone who blesses you, O Israel, and cursed is everyone who curses you. That sent Balak into a rage, as you can imagine. Okay, and Balaam says to him, don't you remember what I told you? Even if Balak were to give me his palace filled with silver and gold, I would be powerless to do anything against the will of the Lord. I told you I could only say what the Lord says. Now I'm returning to my own people, but first let me tell you what the Israelites will do to you. It got completely switched and they end up being cursed. But it's interesting what he's speaking. He says, this is the message of Balaam, son of Beor, the message of the man whose eyes see clearly. the message of one who hears the words of God, who has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who bows down with eyes wide open. I see him, but not here and now. I perceive him, but far in the distant future. A star will rise from Jacob. A scepter will emerge from Israel. It will crush the foreheads of Moab's people, cracking the skulls of the people of Sheth. Edom will be taken over, and Seir, its enemy, will be conquered, while Israel marches on in triumph. A ruler will rise in Jacob who will destroy the survivors of Ir. He saw Jesus. He saw the star of Jacob rising. And I just love that, that right at the beginning of the Old Covenant, he speaking blessings, promises, God's plans and purpose, and the Saviour coming, who would deal with their enemies and all those who are trying to curse them, all those who are trying to wipe them out. And that was God's plan set in motion. So whenever you use that phrase, God is not a man, he should not lie. He's not human, so he doesn't change his mind. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. Yeah, we say that, don't we? That's where it's from. That God blessed Israel. He chose them to be covenant people. He chose them, a holy people, set apart for his purposes in the earth, amongst the nations, to show that there was a God. They didn't have to do children's sacrifice. They didn't have to sacrifice their children. They didn't have to prostitute themselves. They could live a holy with a holy God. And that's where that verse is from. And if we can claim that for our own lives, we've got to be able to acknowledge where it came from in the first place and say that is still God's heart and plan and purpose for Israel. He has not rejected them. He's not changed his mind. They've blown it. They blew it. We all do. So we know that before that in Genesis, God chose Abraham. All the scriptures are there in Genesis. Okay, we're not going to go through them, but they're there. Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. God spoke to Abraham. I choose you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make a nation out of you. And I'm going to make covenant with you. And he did. And then he reiterated that covenant to his son Isaac and then to his son Jacob. Okay, and that's all through the Old Testament. The beginning of the Old Testament. Then, you know, God led them out of captivity. They had Moses as their leader. They were given the law. They were given how to live. They were given instructions. He called them, you're my own special treasure. Again, it's all there for the reading in Exodus. They were a holy people set apart, his priests, to minister to him. Amen. We know that he gave them the land. Joshua then went into the land, the whole nation of them, 12 tribes, all the brothers, okay, went into the land and conquered the promised land that God had promised them. And a land flowing with milk and honey that God said he'd given to them. But again, they had to take it. They had to fight those wars. It was very real. It was very raw. You know, sometimes God promises us things and we know there's a battle, yeah, to get there or to see them. It's like we're in a battle. We know he gave them kings. David was the most famous king, wasn't he? And then to the king, he gave the place Jerusalem. David took Jerusalem because there God wanted to build a temple. There he wanted to be housed amongst them. They'd been moving around with his presence in a tent, and he wanted a temple built where his name would be, his face would be for all time. And we know the prophets were speaking of the Messiah that was to come. Okay, so Isaiah 49, very much Jesus is him speaking, the Lord has chosen me. Isaiah 49, verse 8. God says, at just the right time, I will respond to you. On the day of salvation, I will help you. I will protect you and give you to the people as my covenant with them. Through you, I will re-establish the land of Israel and assign it to its own people again. I will say to the prisoners, come out in freedom. To those in darkness, come into the light. And I think before that, he'd already said, he commissioned me to bring Israel back to him. The Lord has honoured me, my God has given me strength. Verse 6, He says to me, you do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I'll make you a light to the Gentiles, and you'll bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. So that's the promise right there of Messiah coming, the Messiah for Israel, but then he would be the Messiah, the Saviour for everybody, for the Gentiles as well, okay, for anybody that would believe. And Isaiah 9, we know that he talks in there about unto us a child is born, unto us a son, there's your Christmas, isn't it? Unto us a son is given, and prophesying about this son that was going to come, a saviour into to the Jewish people. So moving on, we know that obviously Jesus came. We know that he died. We know that he came as the covenant for Israel. And he came to the Jewish people. The Jewish people take the gospel out to whoever. We know that Peter, you know, like Peter, three times he had to have a dream, didn't he, from the Lord to go and speak to the Gentiles. Sometimes I think God's a bit like that with us when we had to go and speak to Jewish people. Do you know what I mean? It's like keep hearing it until you're like, oh, yeah. They need to hear it. But yeah, Peter, three times he needed that to shift out of just, you know, speaking to Jews about Jesus to then going to the Gentiles about him and bringing them the good news. But they did. The Jews took gospel to the nations, to the Gentiles. And part of that was what they were called to do. And part of that happened because of persecution. They were dispersed into the nations. And when Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70 as well, the dispersion of Israel, they were in the amongst the Gentiles. So the gospel went west, if you like. I don't know if you remember when Paul wanted to try and go east, and there was God shut the door, the gospel went west. And it's interesting because in Romans 11, Paul had to address what was happening. Okay, so Paul's writing all these letters in the New Testament are his letters, and he has to write to the Roman believers because they're grappling with a Jewish question. Okay, so these are Romans that have become Christians, and there's Jews in their midst, and you can look into the history if you like, but anyway, there's this question going on they're wrestling with, and Paul has to reiterate three times in Romans 9, 10, 11 that God has not finished with the Jewish people, okay? Because they were obviously rejected the Messiah and they were, dispersed. So in Romans 9, verse 4, Paul says, they are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children. God revealed his glory to them. He made covenants with them and gave them his law. He gave them the privilege of worshipping him and receiving his wonderful promises. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors, and Christ himself was an Israelite as far as his human nature is concerned. And he is God, the one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Chapter 10, first verse. He says, dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal, for they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. Okay, so his heart is for his people to be saved. In Romans 11, verse 1, he says, I ask then, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? Of course not. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. No, God has not rejected his own people, whom he chose from the very beginning. Down to verse 11. Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles. But he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. And I think we're in exciting days where God is moving in the Jewish people, where he's moving in the Middle East, where thousands of Arabs and thousands of Jewish people, maybe not thousands of Jewish people, but thousands of people in that region are getting saved. They are having dreams and visions of Jesus. And we don't hear that stuff on the news, but if you dig deep enough, if you're involved, you know, if you listen to what other ministries, what's coming out of other ministries in that region, God is moving. And it's like the gospel has gone, is going full circle. Does that make sense? It went west, and it's almost like it's this plan is rolling out through the nations. But when God moves through the Middle East, when there's enough shakings, when there's so much going on that many, many people are turning to him, it's like something new is happening there. And very exciting days. So verse 13, he says, I'm saying all this especially for you Gentiles. God has appointed me as the apostle to the Gentiles, and I stress this, for I want somehow to make the people of Israel jealous of what you Gentiles have, so I might save some of them. For since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, their acceptance will be even more wonderful. It will be life for those who were dead. I'm not going to read the whole of Romans 11 because we just haven't got time for that. You can read it, you know, in your own time. But if we look at verse 25, I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will last only until the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ. So there's a timing and there's a number, okay? And so all Israel will be saved, as the scriptures say. The one who rescues will come from Jerusalem, and he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. And this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. Many of the people of Israel are now enemies of the good news, and this benefits you Gentiles. Yet they are still the people he loves, because he chose their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. You know, I'm so thankful that God doesn't take his love away when we blow it. He doesn't take his love away, and he's not taking his love away from them. For God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. We've probably heard that, haven't we? But in context, he's talking about Israel. Once you Gentiles were rebels against God, but when the people of Israel rebelled against him, God was merciful to you instead. Now they are rebels, and God's mercy has come to you, so that you too will share in God's mercy. God's heart is, like I said, is merciful that his kids would come back to him. Because, you know, the Jewish people, the Arab people, the Palestinian people, you know, at the end of the day, we're all his children. He loves us and he wants us saved and brought back together with him. Very interesting in terms of God wanting his family back. One trip I did a couple of years ago, so there's a scripture in Isaiah 19 that talks about a highway, okay, through the Arab nations, through the nations, including Israel, where God is going to move, okay, by spirit. So there's a ministry called Isaiah 19 that meets in different places in the Middle East. And this time was in Jerusalem. And basically it was a gathering, it was a small gathering of leaders of churches across the Middle East. And so it wasn't an open thing. It was for them to come and meet with one another, pray, worship, encourage one another, because where they're living is very, very tough. Okay, so their life is on the line as believers from these nations. And they came together, and what was amazing, the first night they got the Jewish church leaders down the front, and then they asked if the Arab church leaders would come down the front. And so what happened was, and the Jews were hosting this time together, and they just spent some time honouring their Arab brothers and really honouring them and loving on them, talking with them, and just they started to ask the Arab leaders if they would forgive them. The Jewish guys were asking the Arab leaders if they would forgive them for the way Israel has treated the Arab people. And it was amazing to watch what was going on. And then the Arab guys reciprocated. They were really honouring their Jewish brothers, and they were praying for one another, and just really, God was doing something, really heartfelt stuff that was going on. And it was a real privilege to be there. And then they said, okay, the women need to come, you know, the women leaders, or just women that were there that were representing, you know, Arab women that were there from Egypt and some of the other places. And when the women started to talk to one another, it was really interesting. So there was a young Jewish girl there who is in the IDF, and she was in her uniform because she was, you know, in the Israeli defense, so she's in the army. And she was there, and she, amongst others, started to repent to these Arab women on behalf of how Sarah had treated Hagar right back at the beginning. And if we know the story, we know that Hagar was annoying. She was an irritant to Sarah because she had children and Sarah couldn't have children. And then eventually Sarah had Isaac and, you know, sent Hagar away and rejected her. And, you know, obviously Ishmael had to go as well. So we know that God chose Isaac to be, you know, the source of the blessing. You can read that in Genesis 17. But still how she was treated, these women started to repent to these Arab women. And it's like the whole repentance level went to a different, deeper level when these women started to repent on behalf of how Sarah had treated Hagar. And it was like all of a sudden there was a sound, there was a wail from these Arab women that was, it was like something was being broken in the spirit, in, and this was in Jerusalem. Something was being broken, that the sound from these Arab women was just such a powerful, it was like a powerful move of the spirit. And they were embracing one another, they were forgiving one another, they were joining together, they were hugging, and it was like God was breaking something in that place, in that nation, between brothers. Between brothers, that's what was going on in the spirit. And in that, that was like God was, there was reconciliation at a deep level, yeah? But that, you won't hear about that stuff. Do you know what I mean? On the news, you just sort of see all the, you know, well, this killed that and that knifed that and this is, there's oppression and they're occupiers, blah, blah, blah. But God is working out his plan of salvation. And the only way he can do it, we know, is through Jesus, because he alone brings peace. When he brings peace into our own hearts, when we are able to forgive, when we are able to love, when these Jews and Arabs are able through Jesus to be able to forgive one another, to be able to love one another, to be able to go the extra mile for one another, and reconciliation happens. And I just want to look in Ephesians, because that's what it says in there, Jesus has done. Okay, Ephesians 2. Okay, Ephesians 2 verse 11. It says, "Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you've been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us." And that's what we were watching going on in that meeting. "He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. And that, at the end of the day, is the heart of God, isn't it? That's his plan in motion for us to come together because of what he did on the cross. He just wants his kids back. And our response as the church, I believe in these days, it's not either or, it's God's heart for all people. Amen. When we pray, you know, when the scripture says about praying for the peace of Jerusalem, he is the Prince of Peace. And that is the only way we can pray, is that they will get revelation of him, Jew and Arab, will get revelation of the Prince of Peace. And that peace that he works in their hearts will enable them to be able to come together and live together. It may not ever work out to be two states, because at the end of the day, I think God just wants one where they can actually live together as brothers. I believe that's what God wants to do. Everyone else will try and do everything else to make it work. But God's heart is that they can live, you know, we can all live together. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, Father, we just bring our hearts before you. Father, we just thank you for your amazing love, your amazing plan, Lord, for all people. Father, as your church, we want to have your heart, your eyes, your understanding. Lord, we don't want to be biased, Lord. We need to know the truth from your word, and have just that prompting by your Spirit, Lord, a love from your Spirit, Lord, to be able to pray, be able to reach out, be able to be involved in reconciliation, whether that's to the people around us, Lord, or whether it's involved with Jew and Arab, Lord, you know where they are, Lord. You know how to reach them through us, and we're available. But Lord, our hearts, we want to be filled with your love, with your power, with any hostility taken away, Lord, that we really can be used by you to be peacemakers, not just peacekeepers, but peacemakers, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you just continue to take us on a journey of discovery and of revelation. Lord, thank you that we would dig deep and not just listen to the news or not just be aware of the shakings, but Lord, dig deep and see what you're doing, what you are at working in these days, how you want your church to be involved, how you want, what you want us to be speaking, what you want us to be declaring, how you want us involved, Lord, in your plans and purposes. Lord, we thank you that we have... you found us, you chose us, but Lord, we believed in you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that your gospel came to us. And Lord, in any way, we want to be available to bringing your gospel back to your people, because you still love them and you still want them saved to come into their blessing. So Lord, we just want to be available. If you can make yourself available from your own heart, and your own responses, that, yeah, we'd be available for the moving of your Spirit, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray for the church in this nation, that you would put this church, your church, Lord, back on the rock, back on truth, back on your word, Lord, where the church has lost sight or just is just into the New Testament, Lord. Lord, your church needs the whole gospel. It needs, the church needs to stand on the whole revelation, Lord. The church in this nation needs to stand back on your truth and who you are, Lord, and your love. Father, where it's lost that, Lord, we pray for the church in this nation, you will bring it back to truth, Lord, and to your word, Lord, that once again this nation would stand on it. Once again this nation would be a gospel sending nation, Lord. This nation, Lord, would stand on your word, who you are once again, Lord, and be used by you, Father, in the nations. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.